The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 18. We, in just a few moments, will observe the Lord's table. But I've had so many men asking me when we would come to this text tonight, and just pleading with me to come to this text, and we're finally here. You may not like it, but we're finally here, fellas, and I just have to tell you, there is another verse after verse 18, all right? So for some of you that have been hopeful, don't get your hopes up too long, but I'm excited about the message tonight on the subject of the Christian home, and it is obviously it's under attack. It's being maligned and redefined. Even the God defined the home, but now men are trying to redefine the home. And tonight we're going to see God's owners and operational manual for the home, which is the Bible. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you tonight that your word truly is a life manual. It gives to us the instruction that is needed for righteous living. It gives us the conviction that is needed. It gives us a person to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray tonight that you would help families, tonight, there is a single parent, family, young married, someone that's been married a long time, someone that's been through the tragedy of divorce, maybe raising a child on their own. Lord, I recognize there's a lot of different situations, but I really believe your word has something for everyone here tonight. And I pray that you would strengthen homes because of this time in your house. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For those of you that have been with us during the preaching series from Colossians, there is a height and a loftiness to the doctrinal content that is given in Colossians, especially in Colossians chapter 1. And for those of you who may not have been with us, let me just take you back for a moment to Colossians chapter 1 and just to draw your attention to the lofty doctrinal section of this book of the Bible. The Bible says in verse number 15 of Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now we could go on, but how many of you just reading that get the idea that this is a great doctrinal book about the Lord Jesus Christ, our preeminent Savior? And we should never apologize for studying and preaching the great doctrines of Christ, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that by him we are redeemed, that according to this verse that we just read, we are reconciled unto him, completely accepted in him. Aren't you glad you don't have to prove a point? You don't have to try to press your ego. You don't have to try to impress your friends. You don't have to live in the fear of man when you understand you are completely accepted tonight by Jesus Christ, that he is high and holy and preeminent, and that he loves us tonight. And what a wonderful Savior we serve tonight. And oh, how we have enjoyed just preaching through the doctrinal segments of the book of Colossians. But I give you that brief review to remind you that God often will give us a doctrinal foundation, and then he will give us a practical application. And in the latter part of the book of Colossians, you get the practical. Now, sometimes we want to rush to the practical. All right, We know that God is great. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But give me something that I can use this week. But we need both. We need the doctrinal and we need the practical. And so as we came down through Colossians, we began to see the shift. And we were challenged to put on the new man, which is in Christ, and to put off the old man. And so then we begin to see that since Christ is holy and high and our Savior and our Redeemer, then we need to put on Christ daily. And we need to live like Christ and for Christ. Put off the old man, which is dead with its sin. And we came down to chapter 3 here, and we came to verse number 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then we came to verse 17 last time. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. And so, boy, just a wonderful book. Boy, doctrine of Christ, and thank the Lord for it. And yes, put on Christ and put off the old man. And whatever you do, do it all for the Lord. And everybody says, amen, praise the Lord. God is great, God is good. Put off the old, put on the new. I'm glad I'm a Christian. And wives, submit to your husband. Now, I don't mind the verse that says, whatever you do, do it all to the Lord, but now you're getting personal. And now you're just kind of getting blunt. And maybe I have a sick sense of humor, I don't know, but sometimes it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit will just shift seemingly from one, in other words, like, whatsoever you do it all the glory of God, all God's people said amen, and then boom, here we come to a subject like this. And tonight, we're coming to the subject of the Christian home. Because the concept of seeking those things which are above, the concept of letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, should affect our everyday life. Now just think about that. How many of you believe with me that if we're seeking the things which are above, if we're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, if the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, those are some of the major themes from this book, that it should matter where you live every day of your life? You know, so many Christians have this kind of this philosophy about God that's good in the church house, but it's not really being lived out every single day. And I believe that this book ought to have an impact in the way we live every day. I believe that if Christ's word is dwelling in my heart, if there's a new song in my heart and in my mouth, and that whatever I'm doing in word or deed is for God's glory, I ought to be a better husband because of all that. And we ought to be better wives and better children and better families. Listen, let me say that again because it apparently went right over some of your heads. So let's just take a look at verse 15. If the peace of God is ruling in my heart, if the word of Christ is dwelling in me richly, and if whatever I'm doing is for the glory of God, I ought to be a better husband because of all that. And we ought to have better families because of all that, you see. And so tonight, we want to learn how these biblical principles, understanding who Christ is, how He affects my life, how that should then affect my relationship, and in particular, the Christian home tonight. Now, a lot of marriages get off to a shaky start. There's no question about that. One teacher asked her students that were primary age children, how do you decide who to marry? And I like what Alan said. He's a little 9-year-old boy. He said, well, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. And she should keep the chips and dip coming too. Now a lot of you men like sports and a lot of your wives haven't grown to that place yet, right? And my wife asked me the other day, and I'm not a real big football fan. I mean, I used to be a 49ers fan. I don't really like this tattooed quarterback they have. I just have trouble supporting guys who brag about their tattoos and who get involved in infidelity, and I just have trouble separating all that from their sportsmanship and so forth. But anyways, my wife said to me the other day, she said, when does football ever get over? And honestly, I don't know that we've watched one whole game all through these last few months, but we try to kind of watch here and there or see what's going on. She says, when does it get over? I'm sure a lot of ladies like to ask that, but I don't know when it gets over, but I like what Alan said. Just keep the chips and dip coming. Amen. That was his philosophy on life. Kirsten, she said, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later, and you're stuck with him. So then the teacher asked, what is the right age to get married? And Camille said, 23 is the best age because then you've already known the person forever by then, she said, so at age 23. And Freddie said, no age is a good age to get married. You got to be a fool to get married. I mean, at age 6, such wisdom, you know, what amazing wisdom. And then the question was asked, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? And Derek said, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. That was his idea. So, now when you come into a passage like we're coming in tonight, I mean, the world literally hates what I'm about to preach. You go over to Antelope Valley College and open up this text, you're going to get egged and cursed because one famous feminist, Gloria Steinem, years ago, in writing about her idea of so-called equal rights, said that a woman needs a man about as much as a fish needs a bicycle. That was one of her famous statements. And the idea was that this thing of a woman ever coming into a relationship where she's going to follow the leadership of the man, that's degrading, that's demoralizing, that's just terrible. And now it's gone beyond that. It's gone from that to you don't even need a man into all kinds of immoral lifestyles, into all kinds of weird relationships. And so here we are tonight reading something that was written 2,000 years ago and saying, this is still right, this is God's plan, like it or lump it, this is the way to live. And so from a world standpoint, that's just completely out of touch. But I happen to believe tonight the world is out of touch and that the man and the woman following the Word of God are in touch, right? And so we want to be in touch with what God has to say. Some have argued that Paul's teachings on the theme of the family were not Spirit-inspired, that they are chauvinistic, that they are rabbinic in their attitude towards women, and that they were just merely his opinion. Some have tried to usurp the role of God in giving us his word, and they try to decide which parts of the Bible are God's word and which parts of the Bible are not God's word. And it's interesting to me, the same people who challenge verse 18 because it says, wives submit, don't have a problem with verse 19, husbands love, which leads me to believe that their problem is not so much with the order of the verses or even that, with the Bible itself as much as with certain things that they don't agree with. They want to choose and pick what the Bible says. And I just have to say tonight, it's not up to us to choose and pick what parts of the Bible we're going to believe. It's up to us, by the Spirit's direction, to hear it, to receive it, and to follow what God is telling us to do. Now, in 30 years of pastoral work, I have to tell you this, I have never seen a perfect marriage. Not one time. I've been around a lot of great men of God and a lot of really good marriages too, but never a perfect marriage. I can tell you firsthand that some of the people who have written best-selling books on marriage have not had a perfect marriage. I won't name the names of them. I know of some very familiar and very popular men who spoke at things like Promise Keepers and other things on how to raise children whose kids went off into drugs. I know of some who've written about marriage whose marriages have broken up. I'm not trying to be discouraging. I'm just here to tell you, no one has a perfect marriage. Sometimes we get into our idea that, boy, if you have a struggle in your marriage, then you're a second-class Christian or a second-class member of Lancaster Baptist Church. And that, in and of itself, is a lie from the devil. No one has a perfect marriage, but every one of us have a perfect God, a perfect Bible, a perfect Holy Spirit. And if we want and desire, we can have a better and better and better marriage as we follow God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. So I don't know anybody with a perfect marriage, but I know a lot of people who are wonderfully enjoying married life because they're working at it all the time, working at it, doing their very best to be what God wants them to be. And so tonight, as we think about the Christian home, don't feel like, well, I don't have a perfect marriage, I'm going to throw in the towel. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. I want to challenge you to pick up the Word of God and get what He has for you from His Word. And so tonight, we're going to start where God the Holy Spirit starts in verse 18. He shifts from verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And He comes to verse 18 and says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as is fit in the Lord. So the first thing I want you to notice tonight is the role of a Christian wife. The role of the Christian wife. And let me say that the wife's role does not speak of her worth. This does not mean, as some have misinterpreted, that a woman is of less value, that she is less intelligent, that she is less spiritual. There are many times in my life when my wife has displayed to me what I would consider to be superior spiritual discernment. There are many subjects that she is greater in knowledge than I. She is a wonderfully gifted, very intelligent, godly woman. And yet, even in those areas over the years where she has known more than I have known and where I have tried to listen and hear her opinion, still in all, when there's a decision to be made, she has allowed me to make those decisions. And by the way, I am the head of my house because Terry lets me be the head of our house. It's just that's how it works. And fellas, while our wives are biblically commanded to follow our leadership, to submit to the husband's leadership, we are also commanded in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and you are not a wimp because your wife gives an opinion that is opposite of yours, and in a spirit of love, you follow that opinion in some matter that you feel the Lord would allow you to do that. That does not mean that you are less of a leader. It does mean that as a Christian, as your wife is a Christian, that you can follow her in an area or submit to her in a particular area also as unto the Lord. But that does not mean you abandon your role as the leader of your family. So the role of the wife, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. If you're taking notes, this should first of all be a willing submission. Ladies, it should be a willing submission. The word submit means to arrange under. It's really a Greek military term. It means to arrange in a military fashion under the commander or a leader with a voluntary attitude. By definition, this word submission means with a willing choice. Now, God created you with a free will, and you could fight every step of the way. You could rebel. You could say, I'm not going to. But God is giving to you in His Word a commandment, and now encourages us tonight from His Word, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Now, let me say, wives, this matter of submission needs to be done in the context of Ephesians 5, which says, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Would you say that with me, ladies? As unto the Lord. There are many things in life that do not seem fair to us and that we might arrange differently. And in this case, when a wife submits herself to her husband, and even though she may feel it's not the exact right decision, she's doing it as unto the Lord or for the Lord, doing it for the Lord. And that's something very important to remember, because if your husband has to be Mr. Perfect all the time before you're going to submit to him, you may never submit to him, but you do it as unto the Lord. Now, I believe there are times when a wife may need, for safety purposes, maybe she has a husband that's been abusive or something of this nature, where she may need to step out until the man gets some counseling and so forth. I do not believe a wife should submit to a husband who's putting her in physical harm or leading her into some perverse lifestyle per se. But I believe that God has given an order here in the home, an authority in the home, and He says, wives, I want you to submit to your husband, which is to lay down your arms and quit fighting and come into his role and follow and encourage him as a husband. Now, wives, you can be outwardly submissive and still quietly, inwardly rebellious. And I believe that submission should be as unto the Lord and with a heart that says, I married you, I believe God put you here in my life to provide leadership, and so I'm going to follow you as unto the Lord. And I want to challenge you, ladies, that are married tonight, to support and love your husband and to follow him as he follows Christ. And what a blessing if you have a Christian husband. There are wives here tonight whose husbands are not in church tonight, and yet I believe the Bible still commands them to follow their husband. And sometimes they'll have an unsaved husband who'll say, I don't want you to go to church tonight. And I have even counseled ladies at that situation. It may be that you need to follow your husband's counsel in that area so that he sees that you're trying to be submissive to him, even when you believe he's wrong. Now, you ought to thank God if you have a husband, ladies, that's in church tonight and trying to follow the Lord. And so the Bible says to submit to your husband. Ladies, be careful that you don't outwardly submit, but then inwardly always hint that you have a desire to do something else, to live somewhere else, to have something else, to do it a different way. Saying that you support and you submit, looking good at church, but inwardly there's an agenda in your heart, you're trying to get your way, and in your heart you are not truly submissive to your husband. That will be known over time. Let it be as unto the Lord, let it be from your heart. that you understand in your heart that you're following your husband as it is a biblical guideline in your life. One girl was talking to her daddy. She said, "Daddy, you're the boss of the house, right?" He proudly replied, "Yes, I'm the boss of the house." Then she said, "It's because mom put you in charge, isn't it?" And sometimes that's how it is, it seems like. But I want to just simply say, Dad, just because the wife is commanded to submit does not mean that we have some autocratic, dictatorial type of a spirit. It should be just the opposite, as we see in just a moment. There ought to be a willing submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Notice, secondly, it is a loyal submission. Wives, submit yourselves, notice this, unto your own husbands. Unto your own husbands. You do not submit to some detached, impersonal authority. Rather, you are to submit to the man that you have an intimate, personal, spiritual, soul relationship with, your own husbands. I don't believe that parents in this church ought to be counseling other parents' children without that parent's knowledge. I don't believe that women in this church ought to be getting counsel or close friendships with men in this church other than from your own husband. I don't believe that men in this church ought to be having close friendships. You'll not find me. If a lady texts me, I don't remember the last time one did, I might text back yes or thank you or no. You're not going to find me getting into conversations even in the text. The Bible is very clear that your submission is to your own husband. I want to challenge you, and I've said this in the past. Some of you couples, you'll have another couple in the church that you get to know. But you be careful with that. Familiarity will breed contempt. And oftentimes, there can come a problem if you just have one best couple friend that you're always confiding in and always talking with. And you've got to be very careful about the appearance of that and guard your testimony. And wives, remember that your loyalty belongs to your husband, and he's the only man on planet Earth who deserves your loyalty in that way. And God says that you're to submit to your own husband. And be very careful in those areas. Have a loyal submission to your own husband. It's easier oftentimes for a husband that is giving, for a wife when the husband is giving certain encouragements, as we'll see in just a moment. But the Bible says, wives, submit to your own husband. It's a willing submission. It is voluntary. It is willing. It is a loyal submission unto your own husband. Notice thirdly, it's an expected submission for a Christian wife. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. The word fit is the Greek word aneko, and it speaks of that which has been arrived at, or that which is due. In other words, in the Christian home, it's just the normal thing. It's the expected thing in a Christian home, and this is God's way. The Lord says that submission is fitting and proper and expected. Ephesians 5 and 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5, 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see, listen to this, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, some of you ladies are going, "Oh, I'm getting sick. Reverence my husband? What, am I supposed to call him Lord?" one lady asked me. And with that question, I said, "Well, you could start there." Just to make her nervous, you know. But listen, there ought to be, ladies, a spirit towards your husband. I don't know if this will make sense to you. I remember years ago, Dr. Lee Robertson was here, and we were driving down the street, Brother Sisk. I think I brought him out here to show the property and let him see how fast sand can blow in the desert and everything. And we're driving back to the old church, and Dr. Robertson said to me, he said, "Now, Brother Chapel, you need to have a vision for this city. You need to be the pastor of this city. You need to put your picture on the tracks and pass those tracks out and love people and just be a pastor to this community and love these people." And we were running a couple hundred people, you know, And I thought, man, I'd like to just be a pastor for our own church. I mean, I'd like some of them to listen to me, much less the whole community. And, you know, I didn't get what he was saying. But he was telling me as a young pastor, you need to have a vision for where this thing is going. Ladies, some of you need to have a vision for your husband. Instead of always focusing on what he's not, you ought to focus and pray that God would use him in a great way. And you ought to begin to see him as God's man for your family. You ought to begin to treat him with respect and love and honor. And I don't know if that's a little note in a lunch pail. I don't know if that's just a word of compliment. I don't know if that's just by kind of following through with something that you know he likes to do. But the Bible says in Ephesians 5:33 that the wife should reverence her husband. That you ought to think and act towards your husband just like you did when you were trying to convince your parents how great he was when they didn't want you to marry him. That you would reverence him and that you would exalt him in the gate, as Proverbs 31 mentions. I was driving in the car the other day, and I was right around when our grandson Chandler was born, and Camden was in the back seat, and we were spending some time together. And I said, now Camden, after a while, Chandler's going to come out of the hospital, and then I'm going to take you home, and you can go with Mom and Dad, but probably tonight you're going to spend the night with me and Grandma, and then maybe tomorrow you can go home, you can go see your Mom and Dad. He just kind of got quiet. And then he said this from the back seat. He said, Papa, my dad is a good man. My dad is a good man. You know where that three-year-old learned that? From his mother. Because he has a mother who lifts up her husband. Ladies, what do your children think about your husband? What is their opinion of their dad? Because much of that comes from you. And you ought to lift him up. You ought never to fight in front of your children. You ought never to say a degrading thing about your husband or your wife. You ought to always lift up their mother and always lift up their father. And God says, I want to see order in the family. And I want to see in a society where order is always being taken down and always destroyed. The other day, someone said about a marriage, looks to me like the option for them might be divorce. I said to one of our staff members, that's not God's option. I'm just here to tell you, it'll be a cold day where the boogeyman lives before I encourage any member of this church to get a divorce. If that happens in your life, I want to be the first pastor to extend my hand to you and to love and encourage you through that difficult time. But I'm not going to give you, that's maybe option C in your options. Listen, whenever God is involved and His grace is involved and there's two Christians involved and humility gets involved, listen to me, there's always hope for your marriage. Don't come to me telling me how terrible your wife is, how terrible your husband is, because we're all terrible. And every one of us ought to just tonight that are married just say, Lord, by your grace, I want to have a stronger marriage. I want you to get glory. Hey, the devil gets glory when marriages are ended. But God gets the glory when we learn by His grace to work through it. Amen. Amen. So the role of the wife is to support the husband. I know, ladies, that your husband's not perfect. He's not perfect at all. I'm not a perfect husband. But I thank God that He's a God of order. Listen, you're going to get pulled over by a police officer maybe the next few weeks sometime, some of you. You don't look at the police officer and go, you know what? This guy's not perfect. I'm not going to do what he's telling me to do. And floor it and leave. I mean, we have a jail ministry, but I'd rather not visit a lot of our members for that reason. That's not how you handle a police authority. He's there, ordained authority. He's there doing his job and so forth. And we're to treat that person with respect and reverence. God put your husband in the home. God put your father in the home. And whatever the case might be. And God has given here an order. Now let's notice, secondly, the role of the husband. The role of the husband. All right? Several of you men said, Pastor, could you take 30 to 40 minutes on verse 18? I'm sorry, fellas. We're going to move now to verse 19, all right? The role of the husband. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Men, let's read that together. Husbands, love your wives. The love that this speaks about is, first of all, an unconditional love. Husbands, love your wives. This is agape love. This is a love that is exhibited. This is a love that is understood. This is a love that is sacrificial. Ephesians 5:26 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, how many of you are thankful tonight that the love of Jesus Christ for you is unconditional? Just think about this. There's nothing that you can do tonight to make God love you anymore. That's an amazing thought. God loves you and God loves me unconditionally. God is love. And God says, husbands, I want you to love your wives with this unconditional love. In other words, you ought to love your wife whether she gains weight, loses weight, whether she cooks your favorite meal or burns your favorite meal. You ought to love your wife. Your love should not be a conditional love. Your love should not be a love that's more obvious or less obvious based upon her behavior, but our love, if it's going to be a Christ-like love, should be a consistent, unconditional love. It is to be unconditional, an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That's what love is. It's an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Now, if we have to only love one another when we're perfect, we're not going to love each other very often. What kind of love is that? That's a conditional love. And God says, husbands, I want you to love your wives, Ephesians 5, as Christ loved the church. One of the books I read this past week was a book some of you have read, His Needs, Her Needs. If you haven't read it, it's a good book to read. I forget the author's name, honey. Was it Farley or Chapel, maybe? I forget what his name was. His Needs, Her Needs. And so... of course, when you read a book like that, you know, husbands always want to read the wife. Hey, here's my needs. Write this down. Take some notes here. This is a good book I'm reading, honey. Read this right here about his needs right here. And she said, all right, big shot, tell me the five needs of a wife. And I was like, encouragement, support, and just kind of faking it. She goes, no, those aren't the needs of the wife. And the five needs, according to the study, this man had done lots and lots of marriage counseling. He said the five needs of a wife, number one, affection. Number two, conversation. Number three, honesty and openness. Number four, financial support. Number five, commitment. And in the sense of affection, that is the type of affection that is coming along and giving encouragement, that is edifying in nature. And I believe this tonight. I believe that a wife that's receiving affection, that's receiving encouragement, communication, that's being affirmed in the sense that this book was writing about affirmation, I believe that kind of a wife will have a much easier time submitting to her husband. Listen, this idea of acting like Joe Jerk all week long and then saying, bless God, submit to me, I'm the head of this house, that is not God's design. Now, if you want to push the theological issue to drive your wife to a point of near insanity to see if she'll be the good Christian in the family, you can play that game. But God says, yes, I've asked the wives and I've told them in the Word to submit, but I'm telling you, husbands, to love in this certain way. Sometimes, if we're not careful husbands, we're complaining about something that we have created. Sometimes a wife is really the reflection of the leadership in the home. And if it is an unresponsiveness, it may be that we have not been really giving the kind of love and leadership that we should give. And so it is a two-way street in this sense of loving, which is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Now, someone said there are two times when a man does not understand a woman. Those would be before and after marriage. Those are the two main times that most men don't understand women. And I've heard them all. I mean, I had a guy tell me one time, well, understanding my wife's like trying to understand the weather. It's always changing. I understand that. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And that a husband is to study, to know how to meet the needs of his wife. He loves her enough to adapt in order to try to help her in her time of need. It is an unconditional love. It is commanded to us by the Lord. Secondly, it is an unselfish love. Now notice this, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. Now oftentimes, as men, we are very self-centered. We're very self-focused on our needs. And sometimes we talk about a lady and how ladies don't forgive and ladies carry around sacks of bitterness. But did you know men can get bitter too? And sometimes a man convinces himself, you know, we're so great, our needs are so many, our wife's not fulfilling the needs. And before we know it, men will rationalize their way right into sin. And the Bible is very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And when a husband goes to bed night after night, upset with his wife, angry with his wife, bitter with his wife, he's opening the door and saying, devil, come on in. Devil, introduce me to a lady at the water cooler at work. Introduce me to some old high school friend on Facebook. Devil, come on in. Now, when your marriage is strong and you're right with God and you're not bitter, those temptations really mean nothing. But when there's bitterness in a man's heart, he's opening himself up for a big shot from the devil. And that's why God says, don't be bitter at your wife. Don't go through day after day where you're harboring bitterness, where you're angry at your spouse. Don't be bitter against them. Now, Warren Buffett, I don't believe is a godly man. You can correct me later if some of you have different knowledge of that, but just looking at the causes he supports and so forth. But someone asked him the secret of his long marriage, and this is what he said. He said, it's not looks, nor intelligence, nor money. He said, it's low expectations. Now, that's a little pessimistic way to put it, but let me put it the other way. Some husbands have such high expectations that they're never happy. And they literally in their mind, and wives do this too, they come into a marriage, normally they expect it's going to be this way and this way. They expect that a wife will look and act the same at 50 or 60 that she did when she was 18 or 20. And they have all these ideas of how it's always going to be. And because of all those expectations not being met, they get bitter. And sometimes a wife will have unmet expectations and they will get bitter. And the devil loves bitterness to come into a relationship because then he can do some of his very best work and do all that he can. And when bitterness comes, all of a sudden people are just digging at each other, getting mad at each other, acting like children on the playground oftentimes because of hearts of bitterness. One married couple had a quarrel and they ended up giving each other the silent treatment. And there's just some words you don't ever want to hear from your wife. Words like, okay, fine. I mean, those two words normally are, you know, okay is a good word, fine is good, but you do not want to hear, okay, fine. I don't mind if I hear okay, I don't mind if I hear fine, but when I hear okay, fine, you know you're in trouble. A lot of times, okay, fine is right before silent treatment comes. Silent treatment was taught to your wife's mother by her mother, by her mother, by her mother, who learned it from Satan in the Garden of Eden. Manipulation. Boy, this couple got into the silent treatment, and in the weekend of their mute argument, the man realized he was going to need his wife's help for something along the way, because he had to catch a flight to Chicago the next day at 5 o'clock in the morning, a business trip he had to go on, and he was afraid he wouldn't make the plane and so forth. Not wanting to break the silence, he just wrote on a piece of paper on a sticky note and put it on his wife's headboard, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m." Wrote it on a sticky note. Well, the man wakes up the next morning. His wife's already out of bed. He looks at the clock. It's 9 a.m. His flight is long departed. He was about to find his wife and demand what in the world was going on. And then he looked at the sticky note on top of his bed, which said, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." Now, I'm just telling you, when married couples get bitter at each other, it gets nasty. And I'll tell you this right now, husbands and wives, if there's bitterness in your heart right now towards your spouse, you ought to come to this altar tonight and repent of that. And you ought to apologize to your spouse. And you ought to make it right. Why? Because God commands us not to be bitter. These are either God's commandments or God's suggestions, but I believe there's commandments. Why? Because revival can come when we're right with one another. Why? Because it beats alimony. What else do you want me to tell you? I mean, just because God said so. Be not bitter. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Would you say that last verse with me? Neither give place to the devil. One more time.
Neither give place to the devil.
Neither give place to the devil. How many marriages just literally say, "Come on in, devil. Yeah, we're ticked off at each other. Come on in. Yeah. Just stay at our house for a while." And as long as you're upset with one another, that's exactly what happens. Husbands and wives, keep short accounts with one another. Keep short accounts with one another. I'm so proud of so many, as I've pastored here for now nearly 27 years, I'm so proud of so many of our church marriages in this church where difficulty has come and a dear wife, not because she's such a strong Christian, but by the grace of God, has been gracious to her husband. And I've seen so many dear husbands be gracious to their wife. I mean, there have been times when I've thought, that rattlesnake, if I could, I'd chop his head off myself. I just can't believe that happened. And then I'll watch a dear wife say, "I'm commanded to forgive you as Christ also has forgiven me. I'm not worthy of Christ's love. sweetheart, I love you and I forgive you. I don't know how it's going to all work out, but I know God can help us with it. And I just stand back and say, that's the grace of God right there. Because bitterness is the normal path, but forgiveness is God's path. Husbands, be not bitter against your wife. Long before you hear the story, long before you hear the story of someone's marriage wrecking, way back months and maybe years before, the bitterness begins to build. The bitterness begins to build. The problems aren't dealt with. And then later on it manifests. And so the role of the wife, support your husband. You say, but Pastor, my husband, Nerdsky, he doesn't deserve my support. I just don't think he's worthy of it. As unto the Lord, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives as the Lord loves the church. Now let's notice thirdly and finally tonight, the role of children and parents. Notice the Apostle Paul just boom, 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 under the Holy Spirit's leading. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, children, obey in all things. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen, there are some families here tonight. You've got some kids that are away from the Lord right now and so on and so forth. Let me just encourage you. Don't give up on them. Keep praying on them. Pray that the Holy Spirit will pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit will ignite some of those verses that they memorize and bring them back to the Lord. And the Bible commands children to obey their parents in all things. The Bible says that Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. I can't emphasize enough. I've been thinking so much about families in our church. It's like I'm just reignited now with our grandkids being born. I just can't encourage you parents enough. Read the Bible with your kids. I can't encourage enough. I've been praying. Some of you guys with teenagers, some of our teen parents, I've been praying for you in particular. Take some time with your teenage boys and girls. Take a day off from work. Take a half a day Saturday. Get them out of school early. Spend some time together. Hey, kids, that's when you say amen. I'll try that again. Get them out of school early. Amen. All right, good. Just trying to help the kids out a little bit. And go to the park. Go to McDonald's. And in the midst of it, just say, you know, son, I just want to tell you something I saw in the Bible the other day that I thought was great. I just want to share this with you. Just a biblical principle. I got to tell you something. You're not always going to have your kids in the house to hear that. Those chances are just, there's just a window of time. I mean, probably the most blessed moments of my week or when one of my children, and now our grandchildren, want to talk to me about something from the Bible. It means so much to me. It's such a blessing when they just, but those are far and few between compared to what I had when they were still at home. Parents, take time to teach them what is right. How can they obey if they don't know what you want them to obey? And spend time with your kids. Don't depend only on the Sunday school and the Christian school, but you take time at home. I'm a believer in our Christian school, but it has to start in the family, in teaching our children the things of the Lord and spending time in prayer with them and giving scripture to them. Have a time every day in your home where you open the Bible, where you read a few verses and pray, and where you ask the questions maybe, what did that mean to you? I think of some of our friends and two or three families I've talked to in the last few weeks. They said, hey, we got this book Rooted. And they said, we open it up every morning. We read the devotion with our children. We read the scripture there with our children. Thanks for providing that. I'm not being pessimistic when they say that, but I have thought this thought. I wonder how many families in my own church are doing that. I'm so glad that families across America are doing that. But I wonder how many of you with children at home are doing that in the church that I pastor. Are you taking time to train your children from the Bible? Are you taking time just to give them truth from God's holy word? Children, obey in all things. Now look right here, children. God put your parents in authority over you. And sometimes you might say, well, show me that in the Bible. Here it is right here. Children, obey. Your dad says, I want you to come home at 10 o'clock. Your mom says, you're not going to date that boy. Your mom and dad say, you're not going to be able to go do this particular activity. Don't tell your mom and dad, show me that in the Bible, because it's already in the Bible. Children, obey your parents. And your parents have been given by the Lord to you. And sometimes they're going to seem too strict. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes they might be. And other times they might not be as strict. But they're doing their best. They're your parents. And God put them there. And just as your mom sometimes is going to follow your dad, even when maybe she didn't get the whole idea of it, but she's going to do it because it's right. Children are to obey their parents because that's the order that God established. By the way, you say, "Oh, I just don't know if I agree with that." You look at the world and look what's happening in the world as the family structure is being torn apart. God has given an order. Children, obey your parents. And then notice secondly, it says to the parents, it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." So parents are not to discourage their children. If children are to obey, then the parent is to teach and is not to provoke them to anger. Fathers and mothers with consistently positive spirits toward the things of God will reap that harvest in their children. I had the privilege within the last couple of days to spend some time with one of our church families. I'll not name their name. I don't want to embarrass them. I've been the pastor of that family for close to 20 years, maybe 18 years. And as I was having just a moment in their home, they have four children, I'm going to say maybe between 21 and maybe 14. Those children showed respect to their mother and father. Those children love their church. They love their pastor. They're not perfect kids, but they're respectful and kind and growing in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something about their dad. Their dad reads the Word of God. Their dad has never one time badmouthed his wife to the children, has never badmouthed his church to the children, has only spoken highly of his pastor to the children. He reads the Word of God. He doesn't psychoanalyze everything. He's a thinker, but he's not a critic in that sense. He's just had a positive spirit for nearly 20 years, and I'm telling you what I saw in his children, four children with a positive spirit towards the things of the Lord. Garbage in, garbage out. But you put good in, good comes out. Our children do not need to be discouraged by our inconsistency, moms and dads. If we're the kinds of parents that are always up and down, always criticizing, that's the kind of children we're going to raise. I've seen it all my life. I saw it when I was a kid. I'd see this so oftentimes. And the Bible commands us, it says here, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." And sometimes people want to blame a church. They want to blame a type of church. Well, it's those conservative churches. Let me tell you something. The statistics bear out the fact that churches across America are losing kids between 18 and 25. It's not any one church. It's not any one kind of church. It's the fact of life that single adults are struggling. But a lot of times parents need to blame something, so they'll blame the school. They'll blame the church. Now look right here, some of you that are police officers. You don't like it when the criminals blame society for their crime. If a criminal, you take some gangbanger off the street or you take some guy and put cuffs on him and he says, "Well, I couldn't get a job. There's no jobs. And I'll tell you what, it's all this. Everything's against me." And they start making their excuses. You know, if I was a police officer, what I'd do, I'd tighten those handcuffs just a little bit. And the more lip I got, the tighter. That's why I'm not a good police officer. I'd never be a good police officer. I'd walk in the home and say, "You a child molester?" That's why I'm not a police officer. I'm just telling you, I'm not a good, not be a good police officer. Some of you guys, I mean, you'd read rights and everything. I would read 357 Magnum. That's all I'd read. I'm just telling you, I would not be a good police officer. But listen to me. Police officer, someone's saying, "It's just not fair. The society's against me. I couldn't get a job. That's why I robbed the bank, because I couldn't get a job." You'd say, "I don't want to hear you blaming society. You've got to be responsible for your own life." Why do we get by with that with the church? "Oh, you know, it's because they had these strict rules. That's why all the kids..." No. The kids went off into immorality because they made a choice to get in the back seat and to do everything you told them not to do. You can't start blaming all that on everybody else. I grow weary with that. People say, "Well, you know, it's just all these kinds of churches." Wait a minute. I've seen over the years someone will come into Lancaster Baptist Church. They've had the most messed up marriage. They've had all kinds of problems with their kids. They'll put their kid at age 17 in the school. The kid doesn't turn out after 6 months at Lancaster Baptist School, and it's the fault of the school? "Excuse me, Dad. Pull up your spiritual britches and be honest. You didn't read God's word. You didn't pray. You didn't labor through the night. You griped about every church you were ever in. You complained about every rule yourself. No wonder your kid's a rebel. You're a rebel. And some of you men ought to grow up enough to love God, love the Word of God, love your church, love your wife, love your family, get a little more positive about something, and maybe your kid will get more positive about something. Doesn't surprise me a bit when some mealy mouth, complaining, little griping, little wimp raises kids just like himself. Well, that'll preach. Boy, you're being kind of like direct about it. I'm just saying, this thing, I hear people say, well, you know, I never had a loving father. That's why I robbed the bank. Well, look, and I'm so sorry. But I just don't go for that. My environment made me do it. Even if it's your church environment. I don't care what kind of church someone went to. I don't care what kind of pastor they had. Everyone has to make a choice for themselves. And many times those choices start right in the home. So notice what it says. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That word discouraged means dispirited or broken in spirit. Now, I won't go all into this, but in the Roman customs, this would have been very strange teaching. I mean, in the Roman world, they didn't really treat their kids that well. By one Roman law, according to Seneca, a renowned statesman in Rome, he wrote these words: we slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak or deformed, we drown. Under Roman law, if you didn't like your kid, you could just get rid of them. And now he's telling them, by the way, don't discourage your kids. That was foreign to the Roman culture that they were all surrounded by. But God says, don't provoke your kids to anger. And parents, none of us are perfect, and I'm not trying to put salt in any wound, but I'm just saying this. We need to be consistent Christians with our children at home. If you knew how many kids have come to me after they did mess up, after they were already in jail, and by the way, we always love and encourage, if anyone says, Lancaster Baptist, the kids, if they're not perfect, they're not welcome, that's a lie from the devil. For a church this size, for 27 years of ministry, we've had very few, for example, teenagers get pregnant out of wedlock. Very, very few when you consider the number of members of this church. I, standing right here, can think of just two or three situations in 27 years, but in every situation, we've only shown grace and love, not judgment. Your kid gets in trouble tomorrow, call. We want to love them. We want to help them. But I want to tell you something. I've had kids, after they've messed up, say to me, well, if you knew what my dad said or what he had under his bed, or if you really knew the kind of home I grew up in. And sometimes there's been discouragement in the families. And I just am speaking tonight. Dads, we've got to be consistent in our home. There's four ways that we can provoke anger in children. I'll just mention these quickly. The first way that we provoke anger is by modeling anger, physical abuse, verbal abuse. Many times, unbeknownst to us, because we just thought it was normal and we're just constantly angry, constantly yelling. That is not being the head of your home. Many times that's being in the flesh. And oftentimes that creates an insecurity. I don't think we realize with a 5 or 6 year old, even just raising our voices, saying, you are so stupid, what that can do into the life of a child. By the way, they begin to believe it. No parent wants their kid to believe that. Dad, don't provoke your child to anger. Sometimes we can get frustrated as dads. And I know as I was raising our kids, there were some times when I raised my voice and got frustrated. Sometimes the kids remind me about it. One time there was a boy that liked Danielle, and I was not going to have anything to do with that. I think she was about 16. And there she is in the back over there. The other day, they were teasing me about it. We were on 138, and some boy had given her a present. I found out about it, and I slammed my fist on the car, and I pulled over, and Matt said, Dad, you were preaching at Danielle for 20 minutes, telling her, that kid was doing that without my permission, and that just shows you he's a low-down snake in the grass, and he's an egg-sucking dog, and you're going to watch it. I don't know what all I was saying about him. Man, I was... And later on, I had to go to Danielle and say, Danielle, I'm sorry I got so upset. I mean, the guy is a crud ball, but I mean, I shouldn't have got so upset. I hope you'll forgive me. Don't ever be above asking an apology. I don't know. I can't remember trying to find where Brother Chapel is back there somewhere. I can't remember if it was Larry and Matt's cell phone or both, honey. Do you remember? Poor Matt. It was Matt's. On two occasions, I threw Matt's cell phone right out the window of the car. Those kids, when that texting came in, I was about to have a nervous breakdown with it. I saw some of our kids, some of our teenagers, texting in their pockets in church like this. Texting in church, and all that texting was going on, and then all of a sudden people were just texting each other all the time, and I'd be trying to talk to Matt, and he'd be texting. One time I just reached back and threw the car out. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I got over that anger in a hurry, because that's expensive anger right there. I remember going to Matt saying, Matt, I tell you what, I can't stand those cell phones, and I'm not going to give you one for a while, but I want you to know I'm sorry I got upset. I'm not trying to act like I've never been upset. I think lots of times, dads, we can get upset about things. But you know, when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you've been wrong, you don't need to be above saying I'm sorry. You can go to your child and you can let them know that you love them and that you're sorry that that happened. Kent Hughes wrote, men are never manlier than when they are tender with their children. Whether holding a baby in their arms, loving their grade schooler, or hugging their teenager or adult children, you're never more manly than when you love your children. Sometimes we can provoke anger by being angry all the time. Sometimes we provoke anger by overprotection, just by never ever trusting a child, always thinking that they're going to be just like you were. And sometimes that can create an angry spirit on the part of a child. I think I may have crossed that line a time or two. But I'll tell you, I know my heart was a heart of love and trying to protect our children. Remember one time Matt wanted to go with some friends. It was a Saturday night. He said, Dad, they're all going to go. They're going to go watch some football game or something. I said, you're not going to go. We have a curfew at 10 o'clock on Saturday night. And you're going to be home at 10 o'clock. But they're all going to do it. And I said, but that you're not going to go. And their dad's not the pastor. And I'm preaching tomorrow. And I'm not going to be sitting up till midnight or whatever time, wondering what time you're coming back. We're going to have prayer. We're going to go to bed. It's Saturday night. And that's what godly people do on Saturday night. They get ready for Sunday. And I remember Matt, he wasn't convinced with my logic on that one. But I held my line. And you know what? Dads, you hold the line when God's telling you to. But if there's a moment where you can let that line down just a little bit, it's not going to be into the world. You got to look for those moments as well. Look for the opportunity. Don't always be overly protective. Thirdly, you can provoke anger by favoritism. Isaac and Rebekah are an illustration. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. And great problems came into their family. Make sure you're treating your children equally. Fourthly, you can provide anger in your family by being passive. It's always been interesting to me. There's two extremes. You have angry Joe over here, and you have passive Paul over here. And both kinds of families can produce problems in their homes. The guy that's always angry and always yelling can drive his kids away. And the guy that's so passive he doesn't have any boundaries can send a message that I don't care and I don't love as well. And so it's interesting that when there's a passivity, many times by not setting boundaries, we can create confusion and anger. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, listen to this, even as a father doth his children. That was the relationship the Apostle Paul had with his family. Now these are basic principles tonight. I understand that. This is not rocket science. Wives, voluntarily love, encourage, and follow your husband as unto the Lord. Ladies, make sure that your heart is right towards your husband tonight, that you're supporting him, that your children think he's great, that you lift him up and encourage him, even when he makes mistakes. I remember when we first got married, I was the most insecure young husband, but I wasn't going to announce that to my wife. Bless God, I was the leader of the home. And I remember so clearly that I was going to run the finances of the home. Now Terry had college classes and had been to San Jose State and taken classes in math, and she had some business background and so forth, and had worked at Liberty Mutual in the accounting department. She knew tons more about things than I did, but I was going to take care of that checkbook. I was going to let her know how things were going if she ever needed to know, but I was going to take care of it. And I did. And And you know, it's an amazing thing. We started getting these letters from the bank that they had pink on the letter. And every time we got one of those letters, they charged us $25 for the bounced check. And I'd open that up and go, what in the world's going on here? Of course, my wife, she just looked at me and just smiled, that godly halo, you know. I don't really know what that is, honey. It must be the bank really likes you. I remember I got this big idea. First, I was going to be an Amway salesman. I did that for a while, for about a week. Just enough to get enough soap for our house. I don't know how much money I lost being an Amway salesman. It's not a good idea when you're in Bible college. It just didn't work for me. And yet my wife was, well, okay, you tried that. Then a guy in the college that I went to, Brother Rasmussen, he wanted to sell me his window washing business. Man, he showed me, these are all the people. I wash their windows. I make thousands of dollars doing this. I just do it on my own time. It's way better than working the job you have and all this type of thing. I said, man, that looks good. And I forked out money that we didn't have to fork out to buy this guy's business. The only problem was he hadn't been doing his business for quite a while. And when I went around to start doing the business, they'd already hired somebody to do their own business. All these companies. And my wife let me buy my first business window. Someone answer that phone, would you, just real quick? I don't want to interrupt you there tonight. And tell them I said hi if we wouldn't mind. I used to not believe in purgatory. But I'm starting to think there might be one, just for phone callers in the church. I don't know what I paid for that business. My wife might still remember, but I remember when we lost all the money on it, she just said to me, well, you know, the Lord probably had something in that for us. Now, I could go on. The Lord's blessed, and the Lord's given me some insight, and I'm still learning a lot of things. But I was just simply telling you this. If I had a woman as a wife who every time I tried something new was bringing up everything I failed in, I probably just quit a long time ago. I thank God for a wife that even when I've made mistakes and bounced checks from here to Montana, she still gave me another chance. She still followed my leadership, and she's helped me to try to be a better dad and a better pastor along the way. She has voluntarily submitted to me as her husband. And so for that, I'll be eternally grateful. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Affirm your wife. Tell her regularly that you appreciate her. Tell her regularly something that's a blessing in your wife that she needs to hear from you. Give her that unconditional acceptance. Give her the kind of love that Christ gives to the church. Make it easy for her to submit to you. Make her thankful that you're her husband. And children, obey your parents. Teenagers, even when they're being so strict, you just don't know what to do about it. Honor your parents, for this is right in the Lord. And dads, don't provoke your kids to anger through anger and inconsistency, but build your kids up. Set the right example for them and love and encourage them in the Lord. And my prayer for you is that even though the world thinks all of this is nuts, and even though the world is saying, ladies, you don't need a guy, and the world is saying, guys, go have lots of ladies, and the world is saying, teenagers, just grow your hair out long and pierce yourself like crazy and just live however you want to live, God still has a plan, ladies and gentlemen. And God's plan still works. And for that, we should praise Him tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time just to focus on your commands for the family. Lord, I feel like I've really just taught a lesson more than preached tonight, but it's been right from your word. And Lord, I know tonight that you love every family represented in this church house. Now I pray again for those single parents who are raising children, especially that their children would encourage their moms or their dads. I pray that husbands would love with a deeper love and that wives would submit with a pure heart. Lord, please help some families tonight.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.